their blind time is in the planet and what we're looking at today. The right to write a standard of peace between the first two verses of the Bible and the second and the third amendment. Two, the title is Wonderful, Wonderful Word of the Lord. All the events in that title include wonderful word of the Lord. Will be sung, oh, wonderful, wonderful word of the Lord, to bless you in favor of all, and glory in me there of my Lord. Beside the treasury from the world, and all in realness of joy. And we know that when time and the world has obeyed commandments of forever in teaching and preaching of God's word, gift from practical worship time, gift from sermons, gift from Bible classes that you're in right now. That combination with the work of the Holy Spirit of God in our hearts and the work of prayer. Whenever that happens, in someone's life, is moved a few steps closer to the glory of Jesus and closer to a blanket of discipleship. That's when the Bible happens. The Bible happens when I get closer to God. So whether it's your Bible teachings or not, it depends on a lot more than just speaking words. Tonight, the title tonight is The Power of the Living Word. The Power of the Living Word. And as I think about that, and I look across and support a group of young people, some of us who are beyond the age of youth, and that are still young, none of us can say we're old, regardless of our age tonight. But I want us to get a little glimpse tonight of the power of the living word, the wonderful, wonderful word of the Lord. I hope that God will just enlighten our thinking a bit about that tonight. And I just want to share with the Lord a little more heart about this. The Bible says in Hebrews 4, verse 12, a very well known verse, and most of you have heard it, and maybe people have heard it, the word of God is clear. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the eye of the sun, word that you see in the written in your pages between these two covers. It's not just words written there. It's a live word. And whether it is in whatever language it is, God's word is alive. It does something. It's quick. If you know, if you put your fingernails, you're okay unless you touch parts of the Bible. The end of your fingernails really is that. You'll feel it when you cut it off. If you pick the wrong place, and that's what we call it quick. Happens in other ways. What they do is how do you do that? But God's word is alive and it's quick. It's right there. It does something. God's word tonight, in this verse we learned, it is inspired. Inspired. It's powerful in and of itself and is inspired. Now, back in the Garden of Eden, God breathed into that breath of life. And he became a living soul. He became alive. Alive as in spirit. Alive as in soul and body. And that life begins with God. Now, if you look at the Hebrew word, that is ruach. And wherever it talks about the God moving and his breath, the final speech with his ruach. Ruach of God. And God, we're going to look at tonight, has breathed into his word life. It is full of breath of Almighty God. It is inspired, as it were, made to be alive because God said the words of God Almighty. And it's inspired. God's word, through its message, can get into life. For nothing else can get in. And that is obviously from us combined with the work of the Spirit of God. They all work together. The Word of God, the work of Christ, the work of God Himself. If all this works together, God's Word is an instrument. Its message can get into our lives or other lives, whoever the life, for nothing else can get in, go deeper than anything else. It says here, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and it is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Nothing else can do that. Nothing else can do it besides God's word. Another thing, God's word can go to places and do a work in people's lives because it is a living word from the author of life and vitality. Power of the living word. I invite your attention to St. John chapter 5. St. John chapter 1, verse 1. I'm sure most of you can quote these verses. At some of you probably can. These verses impress me. This subject of what God's word can do. Impresses me again and again. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. It was light, and the light was the light of men. And the light shined through darkness, and the darkness comprehended none. There was a man sent from God, and his name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lights every man comes into the world. Well, the man who sees them being in power, and going to serve the body, and going to believe in his name. Word of flesh and God among us, reading 14, we become the glory and glowing of the only God and promises of grace and truth. There's a lot of meaning in there in the scripture, two verses, but I would like to go back over this passage just a bit and look a little bit at the power of the living word. The word originated with God Himself, and Jesus was and is the incarnated word. It says here in verse 14, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You look at the Spanish version, it says, metamorphosis, which means the Word made itself into flesh. And Jesus, being in the form of God, wanted not robber to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion of man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He became a man. He made himself into flesh. That's a miracle that is hard to even comprehend. But we believe it. We believe it by faith. And he dwelled among men in the first four Gospels, the New Testament, although it was predicted and prophesied from the times of the prophets, and foretold by God himself and promised to Abraham and so on. And even that of Eve. It was prophesied, not still in all the time, we see many prophecies, but in the first four Gospels, we read about how it was when Jesus actually came, when he fought, when he gave up his spirit. Amazing. The Word made flesh. The incarnate Word. The living edition of God's Word. Walking around in human form and presenting himself and his teaching and his life to anyone who would listen to him and observe his lifestyle and how he did things. The incarnated Word of God. The inspired Word. God himself. This is so amazing to me. Just a brief commentary from the book of Revelation. Revelation 19, verse 11. It says here, and I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Verse 12, chapter 19 of Revelation, the five breath of the flame of fire, and with the seven were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. Notice that? He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called what? The Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth dwelt a sharp sword. Read that verse over there in Hebrew. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now it's not going to be a sharp sword, and with it you should slay the nations and rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the light of us with the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath in his vesture on his side, and he written, King did, the Lord of Lords. The illustrated edition of the living Word. And in that Word was power. And when he moved upon the scene, however wretched or horrible it might have been, when Jesus left, there something changed. Whenever Jesus touches our lives, whatever the living Word has its effect, it's supposed to have in our lives. I hope that you believe that tonight. We go back down to the verse of the first John. I'm sorry, the book of John, we have in mind. We go down to verse 3, and it says, all things were made by him without him was not anything made that was made. This Word, Jesus Christ, was in the beginning with God's Creator. We go back to Genesis 1, we read, God speaking, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Remember, Jesus, the Spirit of God was present. It says in verse 1 or 2 there, that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So we see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in the creation process. And what was done by one was done by the three. They were all involved. Jesus Christ is Creator. And then later, for those of us who experience the new birth, we belong through eternal salvation. The new birth experience. And he gives us life. And he creates in us that new life that only he can give. Verse 4. In him was life, and the light was the light of men. In him was life, and the light was the light of men. In both physical and spiritual sense, life and light began with God in rest. Whenever God said, let there be light, there was light. It was God is the author of life. God is the author of life and life. There is, it's basically impossible for there to be night without light, and it's basically impossible for life to exist without light. They work very much together in the physical sense. You can have the best looking field out there. You can have the best looking trees in a forest. You can have it all. And it all can be there, but if there's not going to be light from the sun to make it grow and function, it won't work. You can have all a lot of light, but it makes light. They work together. I'm going to explain that as well as I wish I could. Nothing lives without light. Light in the physical sense. Nothing can live. Nothing can exist. Photosynthesis and plants and so on. And if that were to stop happening, because everything would become dark, we would soon be all a dead man. There's no heat. There's no generation. But in the spiritual sense, it's also that way. Light and light are synonymous. One does not exist without the other. So whenever you are spiritually alive, the light of God's word is shining on your heart and doing things in your life. It's something evident that anyone who sees you and sees my life, they can see that something is happening here. Because their spiritual light, the light of God's word is evident. It's doing something. It's active. It's not something that's just dormant. And then whenever the light is present, there's life. And without the one, we will not have the other. Because we trust in the author of the Spirit, God Himself. And it was light. And the light was the light of men. Jesus said to the disciples, He said to us here tonight, ye are, we are the light of the world. Let your light so shine. We are as the moon, reflecting the light of the sun. And as the sun of righteousness shines upon you and I, as poor human beings, and we can reflect that light out to anyone who comes in contact with us. That's God's plan. And we, one of the tools that God gives us is His Word. And that, as we use that Word and live by that Word, and as we express that Word, in testimony of whatever means it is, it has its profound effect upon the lives of people.
This place, and somebody's maybe not dressed the way they should be, that they suddenly begin to kind of get uncomfortable and want to do something to cover themselves a bit. I don't know if you've ever seen that or not. I don't know if you've ever showed up at a place when there's some people using bad language and suddenly they see you and they don't really feel comfortable doing that. I remember a man coming to do some work for my dad when I was just a young, I'm not even sure, I think I was a Christian, but I was a very young Christian at that point. If I was a Christian, I don't quite remember exactly the age, but I do remember this fella talking to with my dad, and in his conversation, he was a backhoe operator, and he was quite a crude fella in some ways. I just so well remember him, long hair, real bushy, he lived an immoral life and such. But he was there talking to my dad and used a couple of decorative words in his speech and he smacked his own mouth. And what in the world? I thought, wow, what's happening here? And a little bit later, he smacked his own mouth again. I thought, what? But he was using words that he shouldn't have been using, and somehow talking to my father, who was a pastor, it kind of made him think about it. Did you ever see such a thing? A person who suddenly changes their mentality, but by and large, the world doesn't like that. The world doesn't want that. The light shines in the darkness by the testimony of the church and by the testimony of your life and mine. And God wants to use that. But some people don't want it. And that's why we have so much antagonism against moral values in our generation. And as the world gets darker, the light needs to shine brighter, my friends. And people of God need to hang on to the Word of God like never before and live it too. We have to, because it's really the only thing. For we know that when time and the world pass away, God's Word shall forever endure. And if you have it, you have it. And if you don't have it, you don't have it. Life and light are synonymous. And where God's light shines out, it is done to generate life in the lives of those who hear. And yet out there in this dark world we live in, there's someone looking for light. Never forget that. There's somebody out there that's looking for light. There's somebody that needs light. There's somebody that wishes, just in the coming down here today. My wife was in the restroom at a gas station up in Alabama and route, and a lady says to her, "I recognize you by your dress." She said, "I'm from the state of Virginia, and I know you people by your dress." And may that ever be the case, that we're known by the way we appear. May that always be that way. And she said she recently moved to Alabama because that's where her husband's family was from and such. And she went on to explain, but God wants to use your testimony as a light to shine out to someone who doesn't know. And you can use God's word anytime to do that. Sometimes you're in the middle of a conversation with somebody and you care about them and wish them a good day. But sometimes it's just good to put in a half a verse of scripture or a verse or something. Remind them, this is the day that the Lord hath made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it if they're complaining about the weather, just for an example. And just use something of God's word in your conversation to let a little light shine. Let the gospel light shine out. And that's what God's plan is for his people. I trust we believe that tonight. And yet, on the other hand, light extinguishes the darkness. It shines into the darkness, and wherever light is, it extinguishes the darkness. If this room is pitch black and there's no windows anywhere, you flip these lights on and the darkness goes away. It just goes away. Darkness doesn't comprehend it, but it does extinguish the darkness. Light extinguishes the darkness. That to me is amazing how that works. Darkness does not prevail against the light. It cannot dominate the light. There's no darkness anywhere. Even though it's a flicker of a little candle, there's no darkness anywhere that says, "I'm going to take over that candle and smash it out." As long as it's burning, it's going to make light. And it dispels the darkness that's close to it. And the brighter the light, the more darkness it does away with. It's a little hard for me to explain that the way I want to, but I hope you get the point. The power of the living word, and as it goes out and makes that light for people to see, it becomes obvious that something's happening over here. That's why whenever a church group is started, or a colonization, or a new work, a new place gets started, a new country or whatever it is, or a new town, and people find out about that group over there, they do things a little different over there. That's part of God's plan, because the power of the living word goes forth. And as people live the light and life of the gospel, it makes a difference in the community. At least it should. And John the Baptist speaks here about him, about three of these verses. He was a man that has a little bit the same job you and I do, except that he was before Christ. We understand that. He came as a forerunner of Christ. He came to express to the people things about God himself. He came to talk to others about God, about Jesus, this one who was to come. But let's just read about John the Baptist and see if there's any similarities between what he did and what you and I need to do. We know our name's not maybe John tonight, but he came for a witness. Are you a witness tonight? Am I a witness? It is our job to be a witness of the light of Jesus, the light of the word. It is our job to be a witness and bear witness of the light. Do we have a testimony tonight for what Jesus has done for us? It's one thing to talk about what Jesus did for my grandpa. It's another thing to talk about what Jesus did for this fellow over here. But what is Jesus doing for you and I tonight? Do we have a testimony about that? Can we tell that to anyone? And people say, "Yeah, well, you were raised that way. Yeah, you were raised that way. It's easy for you to do without a television. It's easier for you to..." And they go down and list their stuff, dress the way your mom made your dresses ever since you're little. Yeah, it's easier for you. But you got to remind anyone that ever talks to you like that, if it wouldn't be for Jesus, we wouldn't have any of this. We got to remember that. Brother Sanford Yetter, Pop Lewis' father, used to tell us that God's word changes culture. We got to remember that. God's word and that light as it shines out across a dark world makes people conscious of God, makes people conscious of a standard. It gives them a conscience of right and wrong. God's word changes culture. And whether we were raised that way or whether we weren't, there's many people across the face of this globe right now who have, out of the middle of almost nowhere, come to know a little bit about the Bible. And God honors what they do as they begin, even though it be in the tiniest steps, to make steps toward obedience. God knows where they are. And I want to give some illustrations of that in just a few minutes. A witness. That was what John the Baptist had to do. And in essence, that's what we need to do. I know our job isn't the same as his, but I just thought I'd make that little analogy. We aren't the light, as it says in verse 8. John the Baptist wasn't either, but we're sent to bear witness of that light. Jesus said, as the Father hath sent me into the world, even so send I you. And that responsibility, as the moon reflects the light of the sun and shines upon the earth, that's the kind of world thing that we're supposed to do. Reflect the light, as I said before, the Son of Righteousness on our hearts, and reflect that light to those who we come in contact with. We aren't the light ourselves, but we hold forth the word of life, the word of light. We hold it forth. That's what our job is. That's the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Jesus says that the true light lights every man that comes into the world. If you go over to Ecclesiastes in chapter 3 and verse 11, some interesting thoughts here in this little verse. I want to just look at this a bit. Remember, the light lights every man. The light of the conscience lights every man. I remember one man telling me that the first time he lit up a cigarette, he went and hid somewhere to do this little act that knew he shouldn't do because something in here told him he shouldn't do it. Something in his heart told him he shouldn't do it. It lights every man. The conscience of God's given it to everybody. And that's exactly what comes into play whenever that fellow, when he was talking with my dad about a backhoe project, started smacking his mouth. His conscience was working. The light of the word lights his conscience and lights his heart. He might not respond and he might never be a Christian, but in those moments when he's with a person whose light is shining for Jesus, it has a profound effect. It might be momentary, but then he knows more than he knew before. I was in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. A lot of us enjoy that verse. And hath set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. And other versions have it written as such, that God hath put eternity in their heart. Eternity in their heart. There's a book with that title, actually. And it's amazing to read that book because it tells us how God, in very pagan and very backwards cultures, somehow the conscience, somehow the arrival of God's word into that place began to bring forth fruit, and life sprang forth where the light went out. As the light shines out, life results from it. Because eternity is put in the heart of every man. If we go over to Acts chapter 17, verse 26. I like to read this whole passage here. Paul's sermon on Mars Hill, I read it actually just last night. And personal devotions. I just love this passage. I just want to pick out a few verses here. It gives a lot of facts in these verses here about the unknown God. And if you want to have a little challenging personal devotions, go through and find all the facts about God in this passage. I'm only going to read a few of them. Verse 26. Thinking about this thing of Jesus, the true light that lights every man that comes into the world. Let's see here what it says. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. And hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Why? That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. There's an awareness that God has put in the heart of every man. And they might cover it up with anything of worldly entertainment or ungodly involvements. And I don't want to go into a bunch of detail on that. You observe, you know how some people live. But under that whole crust of whatever's there, there is an awareness of God Almighty. There is an awareness. If I'm telling you, whenever those planes hit those towers in 2001, 9/11, I was in a place where I was able to see footage of that in San Jose, Costa Rica at that time. I remember it so plainly. And I'm telling, one scene that I saw that just is drilled in my mind is this lady that was streaking down the street and looking for a place to find cover, looking for a place to find refuge from the falling debris and the clouds and smoke and all the disaster of that moment. And she went tearing in the door of a store and immediately got down on her knees and just was like praying right here. And what teaches her to do that? It's a light that lights every man that comes into the world. What is it that makes a person in the moment of disaster call, God help me, I'll do anything if you get me out of this mess? What is it? It's a light that lights every man that comes into the world. Believe it. Jesus said it does. And God doesn't lie. God knows. And he the light of the conscience and the light of his word, although people deny it and don't want to listen to it, it goes out. And somehow in that heart, as hard as it might be, there's a little bit of softness somewhere. Why? He hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. They can say they believe in reincarnation. They can say they believe that there is no God, that there is no... And why, if there is no God, why do you have to believe it then? There isn't any then. But they still have to say it. Because there's something in them that gives for that, what if it's not so? They have to reckon with that. Jesus says the light lights every man. And that includes every woman for sure. And somehow they know that they're going to die someday. And the devil tries to keep them super entertained with anything and everything. I could speak more on that. Because there's a bound to their habitation. They will only live so long. They will only live so long. That they should seek the Lord. This awareness, eternity in the heart. This awareness of the bounds of their habitation. They know they won't live beyond 100 years old. There's only a handful of people that ever do, and they know they won't. That they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him. They don't know where it's at. They're just like blind. Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. They're blind. They can't see where they're going. But somehow the light of the gospel just wakes them up. And sometimes maybe it's by a CD that you handed somebody. Maybe a gospel tract. Maybe the word of your own testimony to them. Maybe because they found whenever they were in the hospital and got tired of watching the trash on the screen, they pulled a Bible out of the dresser that was or that nightstand that's in some hospital bed, by some hospital beds, and found a Gideon's Bible in there and started to read John 3:16 or something like that. What tells people to do that? It's a light that lights every man that comes into the world. The power of the living word. They begin to feel. If happily they might feel after him and somehow find him. Some people in those moments not knowing who or what. Some children in some desperate situations have said, God, if there's a God out there somewhere. And they find that God can make himself very real, very near and dear to them. He be not far from any one of us. And God is never further away from the worst sinner out there than just one prayer. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And God can be right on duty right now. He's not far away. Believe it. It is an amazing fact. The light that lights every man that cometh into the world. That just thrills my heart tonight. The power of the living word. There's an awareness in every soul, somewhere, sometime. In Psalms 42, when shall I come and appear before God? And they can look at all the movies they want to look at. And they can do all the ungodly stuff that ungodly people do. But if they have a serious moment sometime, that question comes to their heart. When shall I come and appear before God? They can cover it up with music. They can have earbuds in their ears from morning till night. They can go to sleep with them. They can be watching the most horrible stuff as they fly through the air. But I'm going to tell you something. If the plane engine shut down and that plane's headed for disaster, they know who to talk to real quick. The earbuds don't mean much, and the movie doesn't mean much at that point. And the bottle of the shot glass that they have in front of them don't mean much either. Whenever those times come, they knew who to get a hold of. God's not far from any one of us. Alas, so many people make promises in those moments that they never hold fast to. But I hope that's none of us. When shall I come and appear before God? God has put eternity in the heart of a man. And he's put it in your heart and mine as well. It is God's will that his word would shine forth through the lives of his people, throughout the world, and that his written word would get to those who need it. That's God's will. Psalm 119 verse 30 says, I'm sure most of you know it by heart, the entrance in of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. My father had a shack of a house in Costa Rica when he bought the farm there. He went and remodeled this house. I say he remodeled it. It's like what most of you people here would call a cabin. That's what it is. He calls it his cabin. It's where he and my mother live. I enjoy spending nights there. It's a cabin. But the neighbors around, one couple specifically, came over there one day and they had coffee for him. And my father said, would you like to come in? And now that we changed the house, they knew the farm well. And they said, yeah, we'd come in and look at it. And they got into my father's study, and his Bible was out laying just like this, open. The lady, she was a sincere Catholic lady, she said, wow, you mean you got an open Bible? She said, I'm going to tell you something. She told my father, she said, I'm going to tell you something. She said, the Bible speaks to you. She said, you know, at our church they tell us we shouldn't read the Bible. But she said, you know, it's once in a while I just get a little desire to peek in and see what it says. And sometimes when the children are giving me a little hard time, once in a while I just get the Bible and peek in there. But he said, I never let it open. I close it up real quick. But you let your Bible open. That's amazing. She said, that must be really something to let your Bible open. But she said, I do read it sometimes. She said, the words of that Bible, they kind of get into you. I say, praise God. Let it get in then. If she peeks in there and reads a couple verses, God can use them couple verses to get into you. Get the idea? Let's use the word I've already said as a tool in our witnessing. One time there was this boat traveling down through the jungle rivers of northeastern Nicaragua and stopped beside a little village, a village where there never had been Bibles in the Mayangna language. And there was some brethren in that boat that evening, in that little canoe. They were bringing Bibles to this village in their language for the first time ever. And somebody came down to the river, this little group of people, they knew these fellows were on their way. They got there, they got these Bibles out and started handing them out in a classroom there. And the man that was in charge of the gathering said, I just want to call your attention to one verse. He said, some of you people have the Bible in your own language for the first time in your entire life. Right here it is. He said, I just want to read you a verse. But as it is written, to whom he was spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. That's quoted out of Isaiah, and it's in Romans 15, verse 21. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And how do they see? They see by the light of the word and the life of the word. And they that have not heard shall understand. That's why it is why some people in very, very dark corners of the world start to read the Bible and they find out about modest dress. They read the Bible and they find out about the head covering. They read the Bible and they find out about family life and where they should be doing things different than what they are. They that have never heard shall understand whenever the light shines out. Whenever they get a Bible and start to read it. It gets into you, like the neighbor lady said there. It gets into you. I just want to read a few accounts before we make some closing comments. If you want to know what gets me inspired, what I'm going to read here in a few moments does. You can talk to me about truck engines and tractors and farms and lands and nice properties and how much acreage you have and how your house is, what kind of flower beds. That all has its place. But these few stories here is really where my heart's at in life. This and church life and family life, but this kind of stuff just thrills me to no end. A.J. Terry and his wife, missionaries to Brazil, once made a trip on muleback way into the interior where no mission work had ever been done before. Before I keep reading, I'm just going to ask you to start making a mental list of the miracles in this story. Oh, wonderful, wonderful word of the Lord. The inspired word. They stopped at a small village for the night, and when a curious crowd gathered around their tent, they held a little gospel service for them. Brother Terry read some scripture and brought a simple salvation message. When he had finished, a young man stepped forward and said to the astonished missionaries, "We know that message. We have a book like yours which tells of these things." He then hurried to his hut and returned with a well-worn Bible. In answer to the astounded missionaries' questions, he explained how the Bible happened to be in their village. He said that 10 years earlier, he and some friends had been swimming in the river when an uprooted tree came floating by with the Bible caught up in some of the limbs. They retrieved it, and his mother had carefully dried it out. Then she began reading it to her family, and later other villagers wanted to hear it too. They met together regularly to read in it. By the time of Terry's visit, a total of 20 villagers had received Christ into their hearts and continued to meet for times of prayer, study, and worship. Sounds like a good combo, right? All this through the influence of that one Bible that no Christian had ever visited their village before. Brother Terry learned the rest of the story later. 10 years earlier, at a village further upstream from them, a man had bought a Bible when he had purchased it from a city market. A Catholic priest who was opposed to common ordinary people having a Bible in their possession had snatched it out of his hands and had thrown it into the river, where it was caught on the branches of a down tree. It had floated 100 miles until it reached the village where the boys were swimming. Do you believe that? How many miles? And if you've seen some of them South American rivers, my friends, I know that one you go across when you're going from Concepcion, Santa Cruz, Bolivia, into Concepcion, a mile wide river. And it is a wild river. There's times when that thing is bank to bank and churning and turning and rocks and goings on, turbulence like everything coming off the Andes Mountains and going out toward the sea. 100 miles traveling in the branches of a tree, and some boys swimming find this Bible. What a miracle. Oh, wonderful, wonderful word of the Lord. The power of the living word. In another case, a missionary in Guatemala was hurrying on horseback along a pretty rough trail out in the jungle. When he got to his destination, he discovered that somewhere along the trail, his Bible had fallen out of his saddlebags. Several months later, he made another trip along that same trail. Not having reason for hurry this time, he stopped and inquired at every settlement along the way if anyone had seen his Bible. Finally, at one of the smallest and poorest of the villages, notice that, he found what he was looking for. The Bible had been picked up along the trail by an illiterate Indian farmer. There was only one man in the nearby village who could read, so the farmer gave it to him. He immediately began to read it aloud to the curious farmer. As he did so, other villagers gathered around. They enjoyed the strange book and ever since then had gatherings each evening, for further readings. Some of them had come to know the Lord already. And they were wondering how they could organize themselves into a church. And where did they get such an idea? From the Bible. The owner of the lost Bible stayed with them for a while, giving them further instruction. Sounds like Apostle Paul, right? And helping them get a church going. A year later, they built a small chapel. Later still, two youths from the villages, a boy and a girl, hiked out to enroll in a mission Bible school for a two-year course. All this because of a Bible that was accidentally, but really, providentially, lost out of a saddlebag. A wonderful word of the Lord, the power of the living word. It can do things and can go places, and God watches it where it goes, whether it's down a river in an uprooted tree 100 miles, whether it happens to dump out of somebody's saddlebag and an illiterate farmer picks it up. God's watching out for his word, my friends. A group of Gideons in Mexico had long prayed about obtaining access to place Bibles in all the guest rooms of a large and noted hotel in Mexico City. At last, permission was granted, and they eagerly stocked the big hotel with the Word of God. Though this was an expensive and adventurous undertaking for the little group, they felt satisfaction of accomplishment and rejoiced in having been able to take on such a challenge. Then the unthinkable happened. About a month later, the hotel was sold. The new owner was a fanatical Roman Catholic who had taught all his life that ordinary people should be discouraged from reading the Bible for themselves because the scriptures needed to be interpreted by a priest. Besides, these Bibles were not the Roman Catholic version of the Spanish language Bible anyways, and therefore forbidden. He had his housekeeping staff gather the Gideon Bibles all up and throw them into the rubbish bin at the back of the hotel. When the news of this reached the faithful band of Gideons who had placed them there, they were heartsick. Oh, no. What a waste, they thought. If only we had known. If only we had those Bibles now to place somewhere else. But God said, my word shall not return void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. Let us go to that rubbish bin at the back of the big hotel where the Bibles had been thrown. We see a rattly old truck making its way down the alley. One fender and one door did not match the color of the rest of the vehicle. The whole thing was the appearance of being kept running by the sheer ingenuity and will of its owner. It was owned by a man with a large family of children whose home is in a poor section of the city. This truck and the hauling jobs he gets with it are his means of providing for his family. One of his regular jobs is to haul away the rubbish from this big hotel. As he backs the old truck up to the rubbish bin, just as he has many times in the past, a number of boys various ages and sizes pour out of the cab of the truck to begin loading. By the time the driver has his door open to dismount, a couple of boys were running to him with their arms laden with books. Papa, look, books, many, many books. They were all brand new. Who would have thrown away books in such good condition, and there are so many of them? And they all babbled so on excitedly. The father, too, puzzled over the find. He did not recognize what type of books they were right away, as so many are in Mexico, he was brought up in a nominal Catholic home and was unfamiliar with the Bible. At length he spoke, "They are too good to throw away. We will put them in a place where they will not get contaminated by the garbage, and tonight we will take them home with us." The rest of the story. Some 5 or 6 years later, the Gideon group who had stocked the big hotel with Bibles had received their shock and disappointment in learning that all those precious copies of the Word of God had been thrown out. The Mexican headquarters of the Gideons received a painstakingly written letter in the mail that said in essence the following: "Dear sirs, we are writing to this address that we found printed in your Bibles. We hope this will reach you all right and that you will respond to us. My name is Juan Garcia, and that's a made-up name. I am just a poor man who has a truck and hauls things for hire. One of my jobs is to haul rubbish away from such and such hotel here in the city. A few years ago, we went there, my sons and I, and found many, many brand new, clean, fine-looking books in the hotel's rubbish. We did not even know what they were, but they were too good to throw away, so we took them home with us. It turned out they were Bibles printed by you. I do not read well. One of my sons is writing this letter for me, but my older children can read good, and they were excited to have all these books. They began to read them aloud to the family. We soon learned the books were about God. We loved all those wonderful stories, Noah and his boat, Abraham and Isaac, whom he was not afraid to offer up to God, Moses in the wilderness march, David and Goliath, the beautiful Psalms and the wise Proverbs. Then we got to the second part where it told of how God sent his son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. I can't tell you just how it all happened, but we began to pray as a family and call upon God for more understanding of his word. It giveth understanding to the simple, the Bible says. People that never heard can understand. He showed us that we should confess our sins to him and believe him to take them away. He gave us power to live for him. Your book indeed changed our lives, and we became a happy and blessed family. Praise the Lord. Our neighbors began to notice the change in us. Also, we began to have a desire to share with others the good things that God had done for us. We invited some neighbors to our house for some readings out of the Bible. Some of them were changed too, and became followers of Jesus. Every time that happened, we gave the person one of your books we had found in the rubbish bin behind the hotel. Now here's our problem. This is a serious problem, mind you. So many in this neighborhood are now Jesus followers that we have run out of Bibles. Could you please send us some more and tell us how we could get some? Hallelujah. God said of his word, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe in the power of the living word tonight? If you do, do we hunger for that living word? Is there a hunger in my soul for the living word of God? Is the power of the living word evident in the way I live? Am I obedient to the word of God? Is my life lived day by day by day in obedience to that word that I claim that I believe, that I claim that we are part of a biblical church? Does my life reflect that? How is it? How is it with you tonight? How is it with me? Romans 2:13 says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." As we think about the power of the living word, what effect does it really, really have in my life and in your life from day to day? I trust that as we leave here tonight, there's no one that's not convinced. I hope that we're all convinced that there's power in the living word, in the wonderful, wonderful word of the Lord. To bring this service to a close, I'd like to sing the last two verses of the song we sang before, 209. We'll sing verses 3 and 4. And as you reflect upon